Good morning. So for the past few weeks, we've been talking about basically reasons why we should share the gospel with others, why we should tell others about Jesus and what he's done in our life. And for 1 week, we talked about different reasons we should, and last week, we sort of undid some excuses that we tend to give as to why we don't have to, or it's not a good idea right now. We kind of dealt with those things. But one of the reasons that people often say they don't share the gospel or are afraid to do that or nervous to do that is because they don't know how. They often say, I have never been trained. I don't really know what to say. I'm concerned they might ask me a question that I don't know. And so I thought we would take one Sunday and just talk about some principles of how to share the gospel, how we're supposed to share our faith. There are some ways we can go about it. And there's a million different things. There's a lot of different things we could have said and could have gone over. And clearly, you know, one service is not enough to give you a lecture on how to share your faith. So I'm just going to scratch the surface and kind of, we're going to look at a story of Jesus sharing his faith. Now, I just want to pause right there for a second, because this is something that actually really makes me happy and excited. Is when I begin to re-examine scripture and understand that the gospel, the way that it's different than how we would say it, but Jesus would say things like, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or repent. You know, and he would say different things like that. He would have other conversations about him being the Messiah. And what I realized is that those are him. Those are examples of him sharing the gospel in his own way. And he goes around and does that. One of my favorite things is towards the end of the story of Christ, after he resurrects, he comes back to and he meets the disciples. And this is the resurrected Jesus. And it says and he stayed on earth for around 40 days and he went around preaching about the kingdom. That means that Jesus, the resurrected Messiah, went around like door to door and knocked on doors and was like, do you have time to talk about your Lord and Savior, me? Like, I just love the idea that Jesus was involved in sharing the gospel and witnessing. It wasn't just preaching on mountainsides, but it was actually personal conversations. And the Gospel of John, the book of John in Scripture, does a really great job of recording some of the best one-on-one conversations that Jesus had with people. Not so much the sermons, but the real close, intimate times that he talked to people. And one of those, like there's Nicodemus, there's a couple other guys. One of those that's one of my favorites is the story of the woman at the well. So that's what we're going to kind of look at today. Strap in, it's a long story, and we're just going to go through it and then basically take some ideas of how Jesus carried himself while he shared the gospel. And I figured that's a pretty good example. So let's look at that today. It's John chapter 4, verses 1 through 42. Said, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. And although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman had said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who has given us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in them a spring of water welled up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me some of this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go and call your husband and come back. In verse 17, she says, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. And the fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. And sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped at this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus said, declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone else have brought him food?" I love that they just never get it. It's so great. "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and a harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps. It is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for, and others have done the hard work, and you have reaped their benefits, the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed for 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you have said. We now believe for ourselves. And we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." I love that story. Because not only does Jesus share with this woman, but her experience is so intense that she returns and shares it with others. And then those people come to hear it for themselves. And then I kind of had this feeling that they go and tell their neighbors. And it kind of just becomes this little revival right there in a city that's not actually, you know, known for being, well, they're not Jewish. You know, they're Samaritan. And there's a lot of things in this passage. The Samaritans and Jews did not like each other. There was a lot of racism. For a whole bunch of history, I'm not going to get into, but essentially they couldn't stand each other. And the Jews went so far not just to not like them, but to actually feel like the Samaritans were what they called unclean. Like they were gross. The food they ate was gross. The way their customs were gross. They just did not like to be around them. And so just the sheer fact that Jesus goes through Samaria, most Jews at that time would actually take like a 2-day extra mile walk around Samaria rather than go through it. It's interesting that to me in the passage actually says that he felt he had to go through Samaria, but he chose to go through it. He felt he had to. Many people would go around it, but he goes through it. And I also have always kind of chuckled to myself at this image of the disciples and Jesus, because I always imagined the disciples as like young men, and Jesus saying, "I need you to go buy food for me in the marketplace." There's very little there they can actually eat. Like there's a bunch of stuff there that's not kosher. And so I've always imagined like John and Peter going, "Oh man, what do we bring back to Jesus? This, we can't eat that. That smells funny." Like it's this really awkward moment when they go and shop for Jesus at this marketplace full of unclean food and unclean practices. And I've always just loved the story. So there's a lot of things that Jesus does here. He breaks through whatever racism and prejudice is there. He talks to a woman, and there's gender issues at that time, all this different stuff. But there's about five things I wanted to point out that we can actually take and apply to our life as we share the gospel with others. And the first thing is that Jesus got outside of his comfort zone. Now, that sounds weird all by itself to think that Jesus had a comfort zone, because I think he was pretty progressive and it didn't bother him too much, and I think that too. But you have to understand, Jesus was raised a good Jew. He was circumcised very early. He followed the customs. He was raised Jewish. He didn't eat unclean things. Like he stuck to the traditions of the Jewish people, the law. He defended the law. And when I was younger, I used to get confused on that before I went to Bible college, because there are times where Jesus seems, in the stories, if you read the New Testament, he kind of disregards certain things that the Pharisees and Sadducees tell him. Well, you have to wash your hands, or you have to do this. What you find out is that those aren't actually laws. Those are things that they made up. They're extra rules that the religious people made up to put on top of God's law. So Jesus always followed the Old Testament law, but he did not follow the religious people's legalism. Okay, so keep that in mind. So, but Jesus is going along being a good Jewish person as he grew up. You know, he's a part of that. And so there's some level of Jesus stepping away from the prejudice and the stuff of that day. I don't think that he felt prejudice towards her, but I think that he stepped away from it. That's what my whole point is, that he didn't let that control him. But he was raised amongst that, lived in the middle of that. I don't think that Mary and Joseph would have let him go play with Samaritan kids when he was younger. Like, it's just, but he had to come out of that, regardless of how, you know, easy it may have been because he's Jesus, but it's something he had to deal with. Talking with an immoral Samaritan woman is not what good Jews do. He knows what kind of a woman she is. He knows what she's done, and he had to deal with that. And I just say that to say that we, oftentimes, when we share the gospel, we need to get out of our comfort zone sometimes. I think there's a lot of people that would sort of think that, well, if I'm comfortable with a person, then maybe I'll share with them. And I've heard people teach those kinds of things, that you should only share the gospel or do ministry with people that are like you, that you should focus on people that you can relate to. And, you know, I think you're probably more effective with people like that. But often I think that God calls us to get out of our comfort zone and do things that are just uncomfortable, things that we wouldn't do on our own. And I think that if we look at someone and go, well, I hope they find Christ, but, you know, we don't like the same things, so I'm not going to be the one to share it with them, you know. And I've done that in my own life. I did that, you know, many times, and seen consequences come from that, because you don't know what if it's their last chance. That's the thing, is you don't know, like, they need to hear the gospel, and you know it, but you're not sure if they're going to relate to you because you're not like them, or they're not like you, or you have some prejudice issue. Well, you need to get over that sometimes and let God take you out of your comfort zone and share the gospel wherever the opportunity shows up. God might bring someone into your life or bring you into the life of somebody else that is radically different than you. And you might not realize it, but that might be a person that's going to become a lifelong friend. And it might not be. It might be a person that you're going to talk to them once at the airport and that's it. You don't know. And that's what this is really about, is just letting God be the one that makes those kinds of decisions and that leads us and guides us. But sometimes we have to get out of our comfort zone and just do something that's a little bit different than what we like to do. I know for me, this whole idea of sharing the gospels, we told you guys a couple of times, the youth and I have now gone to Portland, Oregon to share the gospel and to be trained to do that, but dare to share. And we actually have to go out into the streets and talk to strangers about the gospel. And that's terrifying to me, like to Nathan, that's scary. And I remember when I was up there 2 years ago, there was this one guy who was sitting on the side of the road, on the street, busy street in Portland, and he was just sitting there, and he was yelling, Portland, can you help me out? I need some money. He's just yelling into the crowd, like no one's even looking at him. He was just yelling at the crowd. He just looked unstable. And All the students we had with us were like, oh man, let's stay on this corner away from that guy. Like he's strange. And of course, you know, I felt the Holy Spirit tell me that that's probably who you should go talk to. I'm like, okay, great. So this guy is clearly unstable. He's kind of weird. He's nothing. I'm not from Portland. We have nothing in common here. And so I went over to him. I sat down next to him on the ground and talked to him for like 45 minutes. And he was the most open to the gospel. Like he was just ready to hear it. And found out he actually had a faith. Like it was just so interesting though. But I thought we were going to like have this like difficult, tense conversation. And instead it was just the simplest thing. And we had stuff in common that I didn't know about. And it was just God clearly set that up. And I came back from there, like, what did he say to me? Actually, it was like the simple conversation. It wasn't a big deal. But I had put my own prejudice, my own concerns, my own fears and worries on top of it. And it was uncomfortable for me. And I, you know, I had to make a decision to break out of that. Next thing is Jesus made her feel valued by being interested in her. Jesus showed interest in her. And he made her feel like she was worth something. He did that primarily just by talking to her, because she was a woman. He knew she was immoral. She was a Samaritan. These are the types of things that you see as a Jewish person and you get away from rather than go towards. But he actually spent time talking to her. And He talked with her about her life. He asked about her husband's. I mean, Jesus knows, but there is still some level of like, he's interested in her backstory. He's interested in who she is. He didn't have to do that. He could have skipped to the end and just been like, I'm the Messiah. You got to get it together. You know, but he didn't. He talked about her life, talked about her pain. He knew where it was. It was faster for him, but he was interested in her life. You know, we can do that simply by just asking questions. We can show interest in people by using what we call AAA. And it's just these little, you know, A's that stand for things. I'm going to give them to you right now. And the first thing is just ask good questions. Ask good questions. You learn how to just ask questions about people's life and about who they are, what they care about, different things like that. And then you learn to admire areas that we can agree on. Now, when I say admire, what I mean is just stuff that we have in common. So hopefully you can find something in someone's life that you also like, or a belief that they have that you also believe. In Super Saints, a few months ago, we did this thing where I had each of them take a worldview and actually sit down to figure out what can we admire about different groups of people. You guys remember that? Super Saints, some of you guys did that? And the youth had done that, but they're not in here, so I can't look at them. But somebody got Satanists. Somebody got Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and there was different Catholics and different ones. But someone had to look at Satanism and go, what can we admire about Satanism? What can we agree on about Satanism? And there's not much. There's not a whole lot. But we found some things. You can admire that they at least believe in a spiritual realm. They believe that there's something spiritual going on. That many of them actually believe in some type of a God, even though they hate him and have animosity towards him. But they at least believe he exists. It depends on the person. But we talked about generally there are some things that we have that we can sort of create a bridge with, rather than just come straight at them and just, you know, kind of yell at them and make them feel like we don't value them. Because if they feel that way, they're going to shut off to us. They're never going to listen to the gospel. So we can ask good questions. We can admire areas we can agree on. And lastly, we admit that you need a savior. So when we share the gospel, we admit that the reason that this is important to us, the reason that we're Christians, is because we have issues. Anybody else have issues? I need a savior. Okay, I'm messed up, and I need Jesus to save me. And it doesn't go away when I accepted Christ. It's a daily thing. I need a daily savior, and praise God, he's like that. He's eternal. You know, I need that. I need him to save me. And that's why, because he's saved me, that's why I want to share it with others. And it's difficult because if you don't come to the conversation that way, it's easy to sound condescending. So this is what you believe? Well, let me tell you why you're wrong and why I'm right and, you know, how I know more than you do. And that's just hugely offensive to people, especially when you talk about their beliefs and their life story and who they are. And instead, we can ask questions and just learn about who they are and then just share the gospel by saying, you know, I believe in this stuff for me because Jesus saved me from the stuff that I was dealing with. He saved me from whatever, you know. And so basically it's a chance to sort of tell, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. That's the next thing is that Jesus used real life examples. He used this idea of living water, of water, and that was real life for them because water was right next to them. There was a well. So he starts the conversation, you know, can you give me some water? You know, if you knew about me, you'd ask me for living water. He uses this real life example. And that's a skill. It really is, to be able to look at a situation and see how it relates to God, how it can be related back to the gospel. And that takes practice, that takes prayer, that takes a lot of stuff. But, you know, there is one real life example that all of you are already equipped with, and that is your story about what God has done in your life. And that is, you know, the gospel according to you. So there's a little blank in your bulletin. Put your first name in that blank. You have a story about what God has done in your life. He has saved you from something. He's done something in your life. Maybe it's lately, maybe it's a long time ago, but he has been in your life for a while. And you have a story that's powerful and it's specific. It's your experience. You believe it because it's real. And it's hard to argue with. People can't tell you, well, God didn't do that in your life. Well, it's super subjective. So he did. But it's very powerful and it's very real. Your experience matters to somebody. I had someone in my office this week I was sharing the gospel with, and we were going over questions that she had, and it was kind of didn't really get anywhere until I finally just said, look, let me just tell you why I believe in the Lord. and I began to share with them my story and how I came to know Christ and kind of some of my struggles that I've had over the years and how he's walked me through them. And she went, oh, that's why you believe. Because when we kept it just based on, you know, whatever questions she had or mental stuff and, you know, thoughts and ideas and history, it was interesting, but it didn't really touch her heart until I told her, this is why I believe. Because he saved me through some tough stuff, and he saved my family members through some tough stuff. He's walked my marriage through some tough times. And he's been there as a savior for me for years. That's why I believe in the gospel. And when I said that, then she was like, oh, okay. Well, that makes more sense. And she was open to hearing more of it. It really, the conversation shifted from this, you know, platonic, emotionless, just information being passed, to now she's really feeling something, and the Spirit's clearly touching her. It's a story. Your story is powerful. And it's a real life thing. It happened in real life, and so people can relate to it really easily, usually. But as I say that, I want to encourage this: refuse what we call story envy. This can be poisonous to somebody, and I dealt with this many times in my life, where we're convinced that our testimony isn't as good as somebody else's. That's tough. I did this with the teenagers months ago when we first started talking about this stuff, and several of them are going, I don't really have a testimony. I grew up in the church. That's a great testimony, first of all. It really is. But we had this idea that if we weren't delivered from something really weird and gross and bad, that our testimony isn't as good. And I actually thought and heard people say things like, well, I'm going to go out and I'm going to commit this sin and do this thing so that God can bring me back from it so that I can have a good testimony in church. That is awful. That is a terrible thing. You know, all of us actually have the same testimony, if you think about it. Spiritually, we all were lost and now we're found. We all were blind, but now we see. We all were on a destiny towards a place called hell, and now we have a destiny changed to a place called heaven. We all have the same testimony. Stuff in the middle gets different sometimes. And you know what I found is, if you just pay attention, I mean, really, if we just pay attention to what God is doing in our life, and sometimes when I'm talking to an 11 or a 12-year-old who's starting this journey towards sharing their faith, yeah, they don't have a whole bunch to talk about, so they just talk about God saving them spiritually, and that's great. But by the time they're 16, they've been through some stuff. And God has brought them through that stuff. And you guys have been through some stuff, and God has brought you through it. Maybe you've never been addicted to drugs or had some terrible thing happen to you. Maybe you have, and maybe you haven't. But your testimony is of God in your life, and it's specific to you. And so just refuse to have story envy. Nobody's story is better than yours. Nobody's story is more powerful than yours. Your story is powerful because the Holy Spirit has saved you. From Jesus is your Savior. That's what's powerful about it. So for me, my story doesn't have some crazy addiction or some time where I backslid and walked away from God for 20 years. No, I was 11, I got saved, and I stayed in church, and it was a good time. You know, that's my testimony. But in that, God touched me when I was bullied at school. God touched me in times where I was lonely, where I had issues with how I viewed myself. God touched me in times where I didn't feel like I was worth much. Those are testimonies. Those are important. Those are just as valid as somebody else's. And so you really have to pray and seek the face of God and say, God, show me how you've preserved me in my life, how you've saved me, and just refuse to compare it to somebody else. Because that's just the enemy in the end. That's just the enemy making you feel like your story isn't valid and you shouldn't share it. And that's just ridiculous, because the Bible teaches us that we have victory because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone's story is powerful. And in that same section, I have some more blanks there. Avoid or explain church talk. That's just, some people call it Christianese. We've developed our own language as Christians. And I don't think we've meant to. I don't know why we have, but it's happened. And there are just things that we say that other people don't say. And I remember when I was in Bible college, my evangelism class, my professor asked us, I want you to share your testimony without using any church words. Any words that people don't say outside of church. That was one of the hardest things I did in school, was just to talk about Christ without saying things like saved, sanctification, manifestation, you know, what, all kinds of different things that we had that are words that people just don't use outside of church. Now, that doesn't mean you can't use them, but if you use them, you have to make sure they know what you mean, because they don't. They don't know what you mean. So you have to really define those terms and be clear and just talk normal to people as best you can. So maybe you can use real life examples. Next thing, is that Jesus showed interest in her life. But when you write life, it's do capitals, L-I-F-E, all caps, because it's an acronym I'm going to teach you right now. It's one of the things that I love about Dare to Share is they're always improving. So when we went to Portland last month, or I guess actually almost 2 months ago now, the students had this training for this particular section, and I didn't get that training last year. And I was kind of upset. I missed that. So I had to go back. I was researching this message, and I had to go back and ask our students, hey, guys, what was that LIFE acronym? Because I didn't get that. They didn't do that 2 years ago. That's brand new. And they had to train me in this acronym and how to use it. So that's kind of fun by itself. But so the L is for likes. Just learn, when you talk to somebody, you use this to kind of get to know them. So you just learn what somebody likes. And that can be anything from like peanut butter and jelly, like what's their favorite food, to a movie. It could be anything. What do they like? Just what do you like? Hopefully there are things we like that are in common. You know, we have stuff to talk about. I is interests. That's a little bit deeper than just likes. Interest is, you know, you're interested in something more than just a sandwich. Interest is I'm interested in my family, or I'm interested in this subject, or I'm really interested in this career, this field. You're interested, it's a little bit deeper than just I like it. So you get deeper on with people to kind of figure out what is they're really into. F is family. And you're having a conversation with somebody, a great way to figure out where they're at in life is to ask them about their family. Because if they have a positive response, that they want to show you pictures of their kids, or they want to talk about their parents or their brother, all of a sudden you realize this person values family. And for me, I think probably all of us, that's an area we can admire. That's an area in common. We all love our families. The Bible encourages us to have good families. We were talking in Super Saints like 2 weeks ago about, was it Mormons? Is that right? And we were talking about that they have a huge passion for family. They love their families. They make a big deal about it. And that's an area we can use in common to start conversations. Go, hey, tell me about your family. Let me tell you about my kids. And then from there, go, yeah, my kid went to preschool at our church for years. Do you guys go to church? And from there, you're in. You know, using family as a way to make those kinds of connections. And if they have a negative response to family, that tells you a lot, too. It's probably some pain there. Probably need some prayer there. Somewhere they need the Savior. You know, it gives you all kinds of interesting ways to get in. The last thing, E, is for education. And that doesn't necessarily mean school, although it totally often does, but education can just mean anything that they've learned in life, and maybe it's a job or whatever. So it's likes, interests, family, and education. And that just gives you kind of a good guide to get to know somebody. Because oftentimes, I don't know if you're like me, but I'm socially awkward. I am. And I get stuck in conversations, and I get nervous, especially at the beginning for me usually. And then I realize usually that I've been talking way too much, and they haven't got to talk at all. And so this stuff is difficult for me. Having conversations is challenging. You have to listen to people and care. Never mind. But it's challenging. But this thing can kind of be used as a guide if you struggle with that stuff. So there's that, my gift to you. Last thing. Jesus stayed on track to the gospel. What I mean is, up in verse 25 is where I wanted to kind of just point back to this. The woman at the well, she attempts, I don't know if it was intentional, but I kind of suspect that it was. She attempts to get Jesus off topic. You notice that? She starts asking him, oh, so you're a prophet. Okay, so let's talk about not me. Let's talk. You have many husbands. Yeah, let's change the subject and talk about these hills over here where people worship and pray, because I don't want to talk about the fact that I'm living in adultery. Let's change the subject, Messiah. And so she tries to push the conversation this way, and then she talks about where are we supposed to worship, and are you greater than this person, and what's up with this well? And she has all these other topics and things, and Jesus brings her back to it and kind of just says, no, I am greater. And if you were paying attention, you'd realize who I was, and I am he at the very end of it. Because then when he kind of answers her questions, she kind of goes, well, when the Messiah comes. So she says in verse 25, I know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us. So she didn't really like Jesus' answers, I don't think. She asked him some questions. Jesus kind of gave her little answers, and she was like, well, you know, when the Messiah comes, I'll figure it out, because you're not doing it for me. And then he just, I am the Messiah. It's me. It's Jesus. This is the guy. But That's him staying focused to the gospel. When you have conversations with somebody, when you talk to someone about Christ, there is this need, it seems like, to get off topic. Rabbits pop up and make trails. Like, it's this interesting thing. And if you're not careful, you can have a whole conversation that's not about the gospel and feel like you shared the gospel. Because you come away and you'll think, well, yeah, I shared with them. And you did. You talked with them about God, but do they know Jesus? Do they have the opportunity to know Jesus? Do they understand his death on the cross and resurrection? Did you ever get there, or did you spend 2 hours talking about the Trinity and predestination? It's difficult. This happens because they have legitimate questions and we have legitimate thoughts. And if, you know, they ask a question that you already have a preset interest in, oh, here we go, you know, and all of a sudden you're way off topic. And it's challenging for believers, I believe, to hear a question, kind of answer it, but then steer it back towards the gospel. But that is what we have to do. That's what Jesus did in this situation. He steered it back towards himself being the focal point. I'm not going to sit here and debate with you about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and who's better at this well and who's drinking here and which mountain we're supposed to worship. We just need to worship him in spirit and in truth. And in the end, I am he. Okay? And this is tough. I was listening to a thing with Greg Laurie. You guys know who Greg Laurie is? The guy from Harvest, right here in Riverside, or really close here in Riverside. And he was talking about, he had an opportunity to have dinner at Billy Graham's house. And if you don't know who Billy Graham is, at the end of the service, come up and get saved, because you know, you haven't been paying attention. No, but Billy Graham is obviously, Billy is, you know, giant evangelist. And Greg Laurie got to go to his house and have dinner. He was talking about this in a message, and he was racking his brain because he's like, I can't just eat dinner with Billy. I've got to think of something cool to ask him. I mean, Ruth is making chicken, and that's great, but I've got to figure out some way to make this worth, you know, a sermon, basically. And he's racking his brain. He finally comes up with this. He thinks it's a great question. He says, he asked Billy Graham, if old Billy Graham could talk to young Billy Graham, what would you tell your younger self to preach on more? And without even thinking about it, apparently Billy Graham just said, I would preach more on the power of God through the blood of Jesus Christ and the gospel, because that's where the power is at. I preach on the blood and salvation. Now, if you follow his career at all, that doesn't even make sense. That's all the guy talked about for decades, is he talked about salvation and the gospel. And that's all he ever did. And he's going, I didn't do it enough. That's where I need to focus. I would refocus myself in sharing the gospel more. I don't even know what that means. Like, I don't know, but that's what he said. I thought that was so crazy to me. You know, Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. This verse is so impactful to me. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And if we're not careful, we can get off in conversations onto other things and let them take precedence. But theology of the Trinity or predestination, or what people love to talk about, is the end of the world. How does Revelations work? Tell me how to be ready for that. And you know how you'd be ready for that? The gospel. That's what we need to focus on. What's your theory? My theory is the gospel is the most important thing. And because this is the only thing that saves. They can get, and if they're super smart, way smarter than me, maybe they can understand the Trinity. I can't. Maybe they can. But they still won't come to Christ just because they get some theology point or some other question answered. And we have to be really cautious as believers sharing the gospel that we actually share the gospel. When I begin to re-examine my relationships in life, I realized that several times I had long-standing relationships with non-believers, and I witnessed with them in a way, and I did. I showed them compassion, and I was a friend, and I cared for them, and all that's super valid and important. But I realized that, like, there was one person who's on my mind right now, that I knew them for like 3 years, and we talked over and over and over again about Christ, and I never once shared the gospel with them. They were open to it. We talked about God a lot, but I never told them that God loves you. Our sins separate us. They can't be forgiven, made right by good deeds. But Jesus came, paying the price for sin, and died and rose again. And everyone who trusts in him can have eternal life. And that life with Jesus starts right now and lasts for eternity. I never told him anything even similar to that. I didn't use the four spiritual laws or the Romans roads. I never told him that Jesus died for him. Never told him that in 3 years. That bothers me now to think about that. And I had an open door. We talked about everything else. about God and his life and my life. We did testimony stuff. We talked about everything. I had every opportunity, and I thought we were fine. But I realized later on, I never actually told him about the cross. So what did I even tell him? Because what is he going to do with that information now? I hope, I pray for him now, because he's moved that. I don't even know him anymore. I pray that he, that was just me planting seeds, and somebody else comes along and finishes the job, and it's really the Holy Spirit's job, so I don't live in guilt over that. But I want to be focused in the future. I want to share the gospel with laser focus and know that I actually gave them a chance to accept Christ. Let's pray. Worship team, if you want to come, that'd be great.